But communication. You know, if you get people together, two people that are married, and you get them in the same room and they're having problems or something, and you say, what's the matter? And they'll almost indefinitely, one of the things they're going to mention is we can't communicate. Right? We can't talk to each other. We can't communicate. And the one party says and thinks one thing, and the other party says and thinks the other, and you just can't seem to ever get anywhere in your communication. Communication is the process of expressing how we feel and what we think. Right? How we feel and what we think is expressed through our communication. And there's really two ways that we communicate, right? We communicate all the time through nonverbals. Body language, facial expressions, gestures, all those sorts of things. Do those communicate a message? Right? I tell one of my players to do something and he goes, what's he saying to me? Whatever. Okay? You say something to your kids and they do the same thing and they sigh, you know, whatever it is, right? So we communicate a lot through nonverbals, through the way we use our facial expressions and body language and expressions and so forth. And we can determine quite a bit about how what we think and what we feel at a particular time based on just reading and looking at body language. However, it's usually verbal communication that causes the most trouble for us, right? When used appropriately, our words have the power to encourage, to help, to teach, to lift up, to edify, and so forth. But on the other hand, our words also have the power to condemn, to confuse, to embarrass, and to create quite a great deal of hurt amongst people. And I'm not going to take a survey here this morning because I know quite confidently that all of you could raise your hand and you have very vivid memories from your own life of times people have said something to you. And right now as I'm saying that, your mind is wandering back and you're already thinking about those times and the sting and the hurt that you felt when those things were said to you is just as real today as it was whenever it was said to you. Okay? And so our words have power behind them to affect people for good or for bad. Look with me, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 4. Look with me, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verse 29. Paul writing here to the Ephesians, and he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? Oh my word. How much of the stuff that we say, and notice how I'm saying we, okay? How much of the stuff that we say is in no way, shape, or form edifying to anybody? Most of it, I would say. A lot of it, right? What Paul says to the believer here, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. You know what the word corrupt means if you look it up? It means rotten, putrefied, corrupted by one, and no longer fit for use, worn out or of poor quality. Think about all of the things that you said to people recently, and think about if they were corrupt or not. Because if they fit in the category of being rotten, of no use, not fit for use, of poor quality, bad, unfit, or unworthy, then Paul says that those are things that we should not have what? That we should not have said. Look at verse 29. Again, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Edifying, in contrast to corrupt communication, edifying means building up. The act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, or holiness. So there's a clear distinction between corrupt communication, right, and communication that edifies. If communication that edifies builds us up and strengthens our inner man, then what does corrupt communication do? Does the opposite, right? It tears it down, it weakens it, and so forth. So look at verse 30. Then he says, well, that it may verse 29, I'm sorry, but that which is good to the use of edifying, notice, that it may minister what? See, if our speech is not edifying and it's not ministering grace to the people that are listening to us talk, Paul says that that stuff is stuff that we ought not what? Say. Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, notice, and evil what? Speaking. You know what evil speaking is? Evil speaking is defined up above me. It's slander. Okay? It's detraction. It is something that is injurious to another's good name. Okay? It brings reproach or injury upon somebody if we speak evil of them. So right here in these three verses, we have verse 29, which tells us that no corrupt communication should proceed out of our mouth, that everything we say should be second good of the use of edifying, and third, that it should minister grace unto the hearers. And then verse 31, Paul tells us that all evil speaking should be put away from you with all malice, he says. So, is the Word of God pretty clear that this issue about our language and our speaking is an important issue for a believer? Okay, now, in a recent poll, got this off the internets. In a recent poll, adults said they had gotten over most of the physical pains of childhood. But many had never fully recovered from the hurtful words, names, and labels that had been placed upon them. Physical wounds heal, as is evident from the scars we carry on our bodies, but verbal wounds frequently refuse to close, don't they? Oozing pain and keeping us tender and vulnerable in those particular issues. Now, I can't think of anyone in the Scripture, maybe outside of Paul, that suffered more than Job. Right? Come with me to the book of Job, chapter 19. Job loses everything, right? And who comes over to try to comfort Job? His three friends, right? Job's three friends come over and try to comfort him. And if you read the book of Job is just basically, the majority of it is all the so-called advice that these three guys are giving Job in the midst of his pain and suffering and so forth. And Job concludes at the end, he says, you know what? He says, you guys are miserable comforters. Okay? They do nothing to help him at all. In fact, they make it worse. Look at Job chapter 19, look at verse 1. Verse 1. Then Job answered and said, Job chapter 19, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, look at verse 2. How long will ye vex my what? Boy, that's strong words, isn't it? These guys are vexing his inner man. They are making the hurt, the discomfort, they're compounding it. Notice what it says. How long will ye vex my soul, notice, and break me in pieces with what? That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Here's Job. He's lost everything. His wife, his kids, well, not his wife. Eventually, he's kind of going to lose her because she's going to abandon him too a little bit. But he's lost everything, essentially. And these three guys that are supposed to be his friends come over to try to help him. And he goes, when are you guys going to just shut up? Because you're vexing my soul. And he says in verse 2, you're breaking me into pieces with what? Is it not true that our words have the capacity to do exactly what that verse says? Yes, it is. That's why Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Come with me to Matthew chapter 12. Come with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, look at verse... for the sake of time, look at verse 36. We'll come back to this later on in the message. Look at verse 36. But I say unto you, that every idle what? What's an idle word? Every word that is just flippantly what? Said, spoken, and thrown out there. Right? Now, in the world they have an expression for this. Shooting the you-know-what. Right? That's what they call it. And if you listen to them talk, those are the language, those are the words they use. Right? You know what I'm talking about. Going to the football game on the bus, I probably hear 100 curse words in 30 minutes listening to these guys talk. And it gets to the point where, you know, you just give up trying to get them to stop because you know they're not going to stop anyway, right? So when they say it on the field, then they have to go run hills. That usually shuts them up for a while. But just idle what? What's verse 36? That every idle word that men shall speak, notice, they shall give what? Account thereof. When? Oh my goodness. Ever, somewhere in heaven, every stupid, idle thing that we've just flippantly said and spoke forth out of our mouth is being what? Recorded. It's not working. Every word. And so much to the that Christ says here, that every idle word that men shall speak, they are going to have to give an account for every single thing that they've said and just thrown out there. Idle words, in my opinion, come from the following sources. Okay, number one, the stress of everyday life, right, causes us to say things we don't mean. Get home from work and you're stressed out, right? And the kids say something, and boom, you're on, right? The wife says something, boom, you're on that too, right? And you get stressed out, and you get what? Mad, and then you just say stuff, right? Now, don't be acting like you don't do this, okay? So the stress of everyday life. It can be learned behavior in children from listening to their parents, right? Kids learn how to talk from their parents, listening to the way their parents talk. So it can be a learned behavior. It can also come from exposure to negative speech patterns, whether it be at work with an angry boss or crude language in TV, music, and movies, whatever the case may be. And I'm going to say this one thing. If you're a parent, you ought to know the kind of music your kids are listening to. And if it's full of smut and dirty language and all that sort of stuff, especially if your kids are believers, they ought not be putting that stuff into their head. And the same thing is true with movies and everything else. Okay? Now, I'm not trying to get on a soapbox. I'm just trying to tell you that that stuff affects people. And it affects the way they talk, and they pick up on that. You know yourself. You've been around people that talk a certain way, and if you hang around with them long enough, before you know it, you're what? You're doing it. You're not only are you mimicking the words they use, but you're mimicking the voice and tonation and stuff and the way they say stuff if you're around them long enough. I was around Dez all weekend, last weekend, so I started talking like a South African after a while. And the other is sarcastic conversation and idle chatter. Now look, I'm really bad at this. I'm sarcastic a lot, and I shouldn't be. And there's a saying that says that something like 70% of the things you say sarcastically, you really what? You really mean. So idle words come from the stress of everyday life, learned behaviors from parents, exposure to negative speech patterns, and these sorts of things. And the problem is that such verbal habits are highly contagious, and our tongues often recycle the input that they receive. So in other words, we hear stuff, and then it's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. It just comes out, and you don't seem to really be able to control it. You know what I'm talking about? And before you know it, you've said it, and it's out there, and everyone's like, woo! And then you can't take it back, can you? So when we think about this, there's a lot of stuff to say about this from the Scripture. Our tongue reflects the relationships with those that we treasure most. It affects it. And it also affects how we view and feel about ourselves. And as we'll see throughout this series of studies, the taming of our tongues is not so much an exercise in physical discipline, but in spiritual maturity. Come with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. This morning, I want to share with you five basic principles about the tongue and our speech that we learn from the book of James. Okay?
You know, I understand James chapter 1 verse 1, James of the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. I understand that this is written to the nation of Israel. But there are still spiritual principles in the book of James that are just as applicable to us today in the dispensation of grace. And one of them deals with this issue of the tongue. Principle number one, controlled speech is a measure of maturity. Controlled speech is a measure of maturity. Look with me at James chapter 3 verse 2. James chapter 3 verse 2. Notice what James says. It says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in what? Word. The same is what kind of man? A perfect man. Able also to bridle his whole body." Principle number one, controlled speech is a measure of maturity. Look at that verse. See that in verse 2 where it says, "For in many things we what? Offend all." Then it says in the next expression, "If any man offend what?" Now, you know what the word offend means? The word offend means to cause one to stumble or fall. Okay? To err. To make a mistake, to sin, to fall into misery, become wretched. That's what the word offend means. And the whole idea here, if you read the verse, it says, "For in many things we offend all, if any man offend not in word." So if you have never or and are currently not causing anybody to be offended and stumble and fall in your speech, he says the same as a what? Perfect man. Now when he says a perfect man, does he mean sinless, or does he mean mature? He means mature. The word perfect literally means complete or mature. So the connection in the verse that James is making is that he's directly tying the ability to control speech with spiritual maturity. Because look at verse 2. "We offend all, if any man offend not in what?" How many of you have ever offended somebody in word? Don't raise your hand, I know you have. The same as a what? Perfect man, notice, and able also to bridle the what? The whole body. The implication is clear. We are never spiritually mature until we no longer trip people up with our what? With our words. Let's look at a few verses with me. Come with me to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. So principle number one is controlled speech is a measure of maturity. Proverbs chapter 10, look at verse 32. Notice what it says. Look at what this verse says. It says, "The lips of the righteous know what is what? The lips of the righteous know what is what? Acceptable. But the mouth of the wicked speaketh what? Forwardness." Do you want to know what I thought about that verse a lot? When it says there, "The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable." If you're a believer, doesn't something inside you instinctively know when you've said something you shouldn't have said? Don't you have a conscience in your inner man that pretty much does that to you when it knows that you've said something you shouldn't have said? Now sometimes we say things and we don't know what the impact of what we said is. But most of the time, look at it, "The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh forwardness." See, there is a direct relationship between what we say and how we talk and the level of spiritual maturity that we have. And I want to demonstrate that to you with a few more things. Come with me to Matthew chapter 24. Come with me to Matthew chapter 24. I'm sorry, Matthew 12. I'm sorry, Matthew 12. And this is where we just were. Now, look at verse 33. Start at verse 33. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. It says, "Either make the tree good and the fruit bad, or else make the tree corrupt and the fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit." Verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being what? Evil, speak good things. Notice,
for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? You want to know something about where somebody is at in their inner man? Just listen to the way they talk. Listen to the way they talk, listen to what they talk about, listen to how they talk, and it's going to reveal a lot about where they are at where? In their inner man, in their spiritual condition. Because this is, I know that this is written by Matthew and this is specifically addressed to the nation of Israel, but there is still a spiritual principle here that what we talk and how we talk reflects what is going on where? Inside of us. And out of the abundance of what? The heart, out of your inner man, your heart, a function of your inner man, the things that we say are spoken forth, and when they are spoken forth, they reflect what is going on where? In your heart. That's why Paul says, let no corrupt communication what? Proceed out of your mouth. When corrupt communication proceeds out of our mouth, it is demonstrating where we are coming from in our spiritual state, in our thinking, in the condition of our inner man, towards whatever the issue is. Come with me to Luke chapter 6. Come with me to Luke chapter 6. Look at verse 45. Luke chapter 6.
Look at verse 45.
Notice what it says. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is what? Good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. Again, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? See, here's what happens. We are saved. Our inner man is saved. But yet we still talk like we used to talk before we were what? So, we're saved, we're justified, we're seated, we're sealed, but yet we still go around talking like we weren't. Isn't that the point? So when we talk like that, we are demonstrating something about where we are at practically at that moment in time in our inner man, and in our inner thinking. Now, come with me back to James chapter 3. Principle number 2. So principle number 1 is that controlled speech is a measure of spiritual maturity. Principle number 2 is that the tongue is small but extremely significant. Look at verse, look with me at James chapter 3, verse 3 through 5. Verse 3. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we may turn about their whole what? Now, how many of you ever rode a horse? I've been on a horse a couple times. We went down to Tennessee. I went horseback riding. And they put that little thing in the horse's mouth, and you pull on it, and the horse does what? You pull on it the other way, the horse does what? You direct the horse by pulling on the what? So that little teeny piece of metal that fits between its cheeks moves that entire animal, that big beast, whichever way you want to go. Right? You make it go faster, you slow it down. You do all these things by adjusting and manipulating the bit that is in the horse's mouth. Verse 4. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds. Yet they are turned about with a very small what? Helm. Whithersoever the governor listeth. You think about one of these big ships, huge, massive freighters. What controls where that thing goes? That rudder. Right? Small, I know on a huge boat it's going to be fairly large, but that thing is going to cause that ship to do what? Where it's going to go, how it's going to navigate. How that thing is positioned and moved and so forth is going to determine where it goes. So you've got two illustrations here built into the passages, into the passage. The one is the illustration of a bit in the mouth of a what? Horse having the power to turn the whole body of the horse. The second illustration is in verse 4, where you have a big ship
and it's turned about wherever the whithersoever the governor listeth by the adjusting of the helm on that particular ship. Now the comparison then is given to you in verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little what? When you compare your entire physiological makeup to the size of your tongue, is your tongue quite small compared to the rest of your body? Even so, the tongue is a little member. Notice, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire what? Now listen, I'm not a Boy Scout, okay? But I know that if you're going to build a fire, you can't take a tree log and just light it. You've got to get a little bit of what? You've got to get a little kindling, right? And you light the kindling, you get the kindling going, then you put a little bit bigger sticks on that, and you build the what? The fire. But it all starts with a little what? A little spark in the kindling, right? So our tongue, while it is small, it is highly what? Significant to the rest of our body. Now, small words have started wars, haven't they? In which thousands of people have died. How many marriages and relationships once set sail on a joyous adventure and have been steered onto the rocks because of something somebody said? You make shipwreck of your relationships. You make shipwreck of your marriage. You make shipwreck of your relationships with your kids because you can't control your what? Your tongue. So the illustrations are here for us already in the verses. We tend to don't we tend to think that small things are insignificant? We do. Even still, you know, you get to Christmas, right? And there's that saying that great little things come in good packages. What is it? Small, whatever. But you still are looking for the who's getting the big box. Right? Isn't that just the way we are? Because we have this sort of, this fleshly thing that, ooh, there's got to be something good in that big box. Right? So, when we think about little things, how can a few words do such serious damage? And by ignoring the problem, is like ignoring termites nesting in your house. Now look it, if you've got termites in your house, do you know it at first? Probably not. And if those little buggers are allowed to long enough do their thing in your house, what happens to your house? Right? Well, if we as believers can't get control over our own mouth and over our own tongue, the same thing is going to happen to our relationships. And that's what James is saying here, is that your tongue is, while it's small, it is highly significant. Principle number 3. Our words are potentially combustible. Look at verse 6. This is a tough verse. In the end of verse 5, he says, how great a great matter a little fire kindleth. And then he says in verse 6, and the tongue is a what? A fire. A world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. So what you say with your tongue can defile your entire what? Your entire body. Now, isn't that the principle you learned in the previous verses about it being a little member but yet being able to do all these things, right? So it is small, but it is significant. And in the next verse we learn that the tongue and our words are potentially combustible in what we say. Verse 6. The tongue is a fire. Lost my spot. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. Notice this. That it defileth the whole body, notice, and setteth on fire the course of what? You say, what in the world does that mean? Well, let's back up for a minute. First of all, what's iniquity? Iniquity is injustice and unrighteousness. Not uprighteousness, sorry. Unrighteousness. I don't know who typed this. See what I mean about words? And then it says that it setteth on fire. To setteth on fire means to ignite, to burn, okay?
To operate destructively.
That which is destructive influence, that of which destructive influences are kindled.
So what James is saying is that through what we say, we have the power to destroy people. That's what he's saying. Then he says in verse 6,
that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of what? It's interesting if you look up the word course. The word course is defined as a wheel. Look at the verse. And setteth on fire the course of what?
Your words. Just as you can light a fire and watch it burn and ravage a place in a wildfire, your words have the same capacity when it comes to the people in your life as that fire does burning out of control. And then notice what it says at the end of the verse.
That it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. Notice, and is set on fire of what? Of what?
The implication that James is giving us is that our words, what did he call our words previous in the verse?
He said, verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of what?
Then he says
that our words are set on fire of hell. When we don't have proper speech, the scriptures are saying that it's as if
we can do the same damage to people, to our own bodies, to the course of nature itself,
as what the fires of hell can do. It's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? Come with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 15. Come with me to Matthew chapter 15. And we'll start at verse 11. Now that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man. But that which cometh out of his mouth, this defileth one. What is it that defileth somebody? What comes out of their mouth? Then came the disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? No kidding, right? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be what? Rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast into the draught? Verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh forth from where? The heart, and they defileth the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defile one. Notice what he says. The stuff that comes out of your mouth, these are the things that what? Defiles man. What did he say there in James chapter 3? He said that your words can destroy your whole body, that they can set on fire the course of nature, and that they themselves are set on fire by what? By hell. Do you get the idea that there's a serious implication here that the Bible is trying to get across to us as believers about the power of our words? Now, how many of you have ever heard of Mrs. O'Leary's cow? Couple of you. What did Mrs. O'Leary's cow do, supposedly?
Set the Chicago fire, right? Mrs. O'Leary's milking her cow. cow kicks over the table, the lantern falls on the ground, the thing goes up in flames, and before you know it, the whole city of Chicago is what? Burned down. What started that fire? Just a little teeny matter. An innocuous accident, right? That once it happened, burned out of what? Control. Your mouth and my mouth have the same power in them to change people's lives for good or for bad by what we say. Come back to me to James chapter 3. The seriousness of the tongue's destructive potential is revealed in what James says at the end of verse 6 when he says that it is set on fire of hell. He already says to you that it is a world of iniquity. Your tongue is literally an entire network of sin. We have an organized crime syndicate right in our mouths, and our tongues have the capacity to corrupt our entire beings, and nothing is exempt from the damages our tongues can cause. Now, look at James chapter 3, and let's look at principle number 4. The tongue is a wild and deadly beast. Look at verse 7. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Now, how many of you have a dog? Okay? You train your dog. You don't want the dog to duty in the house. So you train the dog to do it where? Outside. Right? Did you just train it? Did you just tame it to do something? Okay? You don't, you know, you do this with all, we're bad with this, right? You don't want the dog to pick up stuff off the floor and chew on it. So you train it what? Not to. Right? You've been to the circus. You've seen the lions and the tigers and all the, and the bears and the elephants that they've trained to do all these things and so forth. Man has trained all sorts of wild animals, hasn't he? Look at verse 8. But the tongue can no man what? Tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So it's fascinating that we have the power as human beings to train and manipulate these animals to do what we want them to do, yet we are not able to train and to tame our own one. Our own tongue. Now listen, I understand. Are any of these things that James is writing about, are these any less true for us today in the dispensation of grace? No. Right? We have the same problems with this that James is identifying here in the passage. Now, we have not been able to tame our tongues, and I want to show you something else the Scripture says about this. Get two passages. Get Psalm 140 with me. It's Psalm 140. We'll start at verse 1. Psalm 140, verse 1. It says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man." Verse 2. "Which imagine mischiefs in their heart, continually are they gathered together for war." Now, I want you to notice a few things there. Number one, in verse 1, the prayer is to deliver them from the to preserve me from the evil man, right? Well, who's an evil man? Verse 2 tells you who an evil man is. An evil man is someone who imagines mischiefs in their heart and is continually gathered together for war, right? Verse 3. "They have sharpened their" what? "Tongues like a serpent." Notice, adder's poison is under their what? Lips. Come with me to Romans chapter 3. Do you see there, how the speech of these people helps you to determine that they are not the right people to be associating with? Romans chapter 3.
Now, this is a lengthy passage here
dealing with the state of man. And it starts back in verse 9 when Paul says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin." Then he says in verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." So, amongst all of humanity, Paul is saying, Jew or Gentile, is there anyone that's righteous of their own accord? The answer is what? No, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's what verse 10 is saying. Verse 11, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they have together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Now look at verse 13. "Their throat is an open," what? Ooh. So their throat is an open what? Sepulchre. Notice the progression. "With their what? Tongues, they have used what? Deceit." Notice the poison of asps is under their what? Notice the progression. He starts with their what? Their throat, then he goes to their tongue, and then he goes to their what? Lips. What are the three primary organs that help you speak? Your voice box and stuff, that's where? It's in your throat. You form words and stuff with your tongue and your what? Your lips. So, there again, you start here, you go there, and you come out, and the illustration is obvious if you see it, that what people say reflects what is in them. Verse 14, then he just goes straight to the whole thing, "whose mouth is full of cursing and what?" You know, I'm going to challenge everybody. How many of you have a Facebook account? Raise your hand if you have Facebook. I challenge all of you to go read your Facebook posts for the last month and tell me how much complaining, how much of your entries are complaining. I don't have Facebook. But my wife and I were doing this the other night, and she was amazed when it was brought to her attention how many of the things that she says on the Facebook are complaining. And I was looking at everybody else's, and I'm thinking, oh my word, everyone's just complaining on here. Because, look it, is bitterness, part of bitterness is murmuring and clamoring and disputing, isn't it? What does Paul say about that? "Let all murmuring and complaining be done away." Basically, I know I'm not getting that right, but he essentially says, don't do it. So when we talk in ways that we ought not talk, we are being no different from these guys that are mentioned here by Paul in this epistle, and the same poison of asps and cursing and bitterness and so forth that is in the lost is being manifest in a believer when we are not able to tame our what? Our tongue. Principle number 5. Come back with me to James chapter 3. Principle number 5. The tongue tends to promote a double standard. Now, how many of you would be surprised by that? Isn't it interesting how, you know, you watch people behave. The people that don't have control over their own kids are the ones that are over here talking bad about all these other kids. And now that parent, they should do this and they should do that, blah, 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 blah. While their kids are over here setting the world on fire of hell with all the stuff they're doing, and they're not doing anything about it. Right? Because don't we have a double standardness in our own tongue and our own thinking? What does Jesus say about this? I know he says that take the plank out of your own eye before you try to remove the mote out of what? Your neighbor's. Right? Because we're so focused out here at what everybody else is doing wrong that we sometimes forget to look at where? At here. So to find out that there's a double standardness that the tongue promotes should not really be that much of a surprise. James chapter 3, start at verse 9. "Therewith," is the tongue, "bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of who?"
Driving to church.
Somebody cut you off.
The wife's running late.
You better get out of here. The kids are running late, right? You're all up in arms getting all mad, right?
You walk in the church.
Good to meet you, brother. The same mouth that over here is all praise the Lord and hallelujah and majesty and blah, blah, blah on Sunday morning is Monday right back in there with those guys and those ladies at work saying, hey, la, 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 la. Right? The cursing, the back talk, the bitterness, the clamoring, the you name it. So with the same mouth that we praise and worship God and read the Bible and everything else, we're out there doing all that other stuff with it 10 minutes late.
I do it too. Just ask my wife. Verse 9. Therewith bless we God.
You know what the thing about grace is? Grace allows me to stand up here and tell you the truth about myself because I know you're not any different.
Right? We were all sinners.
We're all saved by the grace of God. We're all still in a sin curse. We're all still living in a body that's subject to the curse of sin. And we're all still struggling with the same stuff. So we don't have to play church about it, do we? I'm glad for that.
Verse 9.
Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. We say, damn that person. Right? And that person that we're damning, by the way, do we have the authority to do that anyway? I always thought to myself growing up, I never understood why my mom taught me it was wrong to say, damn it. But then as I got older, I understood it. I don't have the power to damn anybody to hell. Who does that? God does. You understand what I'm saying? So, we say, we curse people and we do these things that are made in God's image. Just because
they make us mad and tick us off. Verse 10.
Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. Notice what he says. My brethren, these things ought not be what? So.
Then he uses an illustration.
He says, doth a fountain send forth at the same place, sweet water and bitter?
Now when he says fountain here, he's talking about a spring of water. Not like a, you know, fountain with a man-made motor shooting water. A spring of water. Does the fountain send forth water at the same place, sweet water and bitter? Notice,
can the fig tree, my brother, bear olive berries? Listen, if you plant figs, what are you going to get? Figs. If you plant an olive vine, what are you going to get? Olives. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing, my brother, these things ought not be so. Or ought not so to be. Verse 11, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Verse 12, can the fig tree, my brother, bear olive berries? Either the vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and what? So what is the obvious lesson in the context? That our mouth, it is a contradiction to on one side be blessing God and then talk out of the other side and be cursing what?
Man.
Because even a tree brings forth what it's supposed to what? Bring forth. What it's planted to bring forth. A spring is going to bring forth fresh water, not salt water.
Verse 13. Who is a man, or who is a wise man, and endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good what? Conversation, his works with meekness and wisdom. Now, I want to say a few more things about this, if I can find my... Okay. Someone once said that most tongues are tied in the middle, wagging at both ends. You ever heard that before?
It's amazing how we can verbally poison other people all the way to church. As soon as we pull into the parking lot, start our religious speak and the piousness of our, you know, and listen.
Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Do believers do this? Even grace believers who understand that the church is the people and all those sorts of things,
we still have these concepts in our mind that when we go to church, we got to be super holy. Right? I mean, it's just the way it is. You can't wear a hat in church. You can't wear shorts in church. You can't do this in church. You can't do that in church. You brought your food into the sanctuary. Right? So we still play religious games whether we want to admit it or not. And so we need to be just be aware of what's going on. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 17.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? Now, does that include your speech? Come with me back to Ephesians chapter 5, where we started this morning. Actually, I think I want chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 22. Look at verse 22.
That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust,
and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new what? Man. Which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You want to know what part of the new man is? Part of the new man is verse 29. Let no corrupt communication do what?
So when we operate in the flesh, our speech is going to follow out of the flesh. When we operate in our new man and our new identity, then our speech is going to flow from who we've been made in Jesus Christ. You see the difference? So I don't want you to leave here feeling like, well, there's no hope for me. Because what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks is looking at different categories of speech, and looking at them from the Word of God, and then identifying how we can try to, how through the Word working in us, and the faith application of God's Word, we can put on the new man in relationship to our tongue. And what we say. In conclusion, I just want to say just a few things here. In these five principles, James categorizes the dark and shifty potential of the tongue. The first step towards victory is to permit these truths to penetrate our hearts and minds. Look it. We have got to identify that James is right. And once we've identified that James is right, and we believe that he has correctly identified what our problems are concerning the tongue, then that's the first step towards doing anything about it. And to let that truth, to let it sink in and let us think about it and then compare those truths with how we actually behave.
A transformed tongue must be a top priority for those committed to spiritual growth. You know what we often do? We excuse one another with a number of rationalizations. Right? Here are some of them.
You say something about somebody, you say, well, it's true, isn't it?
Second one. Hey, look, if they don't want people to talk, they shouldn't have done it. How many of you have heard that one before? Number three.
This one, I love this one. Because it's so shady. Not that I like shady things, but
that's not what I meant to say. It says, let me share this with you so that we can pray more intelligently.
Now, what is the motive behind that? Is the motive behind that at all so that you can pray more intelligently, or is your motive behind that to share the little gossip?
Another one. I heard this from a reliable source, or I wouldn't be repeating it. You get the point, right? We say we do all these things, and we don't even really think half the time about what we're doing. You want?
I got in trouble with this. I had to learn a pretty hard lesson with this issue at work, in one of my previous jobs. I did not agree at all with some of the stuff that was going on, and so I was kind of see. You can say things in a way. Here's the way I would do it. I would say, "What do you think about this?" When I said that, my whole goal was to get them what? I didn't to get them talking, right? And so it was just a covert way for me to evil speak without the guise of gossip. Because I'm just asking them, what do you think? Somebody comes to you, I got an email from a guy,
former Grace believer about 2 weeks ago, and he says to me,
I got a question I want to ask you. And he puts it like he really cares about what I've got to say about this question. As soon as I answer it, he says, well, that's what I thought you were going to say, but here's why you're wrong. And I thought, you little buzzard. You asked me this question in such a way to bait me into just you saying what you wanted to say anyway. So why don't you just tell me what you wanted to say and be done with it? And we do this stuff all the time, don't we? And so what this series of sermons is going to be about, it's going to be about being honest with who we are and what we are in relationship to this issue, and really trying to understand what the Word says about it to bring light and clarity so that we can really be conscious of how we talk to each other and how we operate, not just at church and not just in the assembly, but also with our, you know, at work and in our homes and with our spouses and our kids and all of the areas that our speech affects people and affects the ones that we love and so forth. So we're going to continue with this over the next couple of weeks. Next week I'm going to talk to you a little bit about four things. Beguilement. What is the difference between beguilement, lying, deceit, and false witness? Because all of them are different words in the Bible and they have specific things that they're identifying in terms of evil speaking. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your Word and for this opportunity that we've had to come out and study it. Lord, we pray that as we commence this practical study about the weight of our words and measuring the impact of how we talk and what we say, that we will just have your perspective on this, that we'll seek to understand it from the Scripture, that we'll seek to rightly divide the Scripture, that we'll seek to understand the significance of this issue for our everyday life as believers. And that we'll understand that this is not an issue of physical discipline, but this is an issue of spiritual maturity and operating in faith. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.